Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to do, during the fast, I'm going to do it on the stage because we're going to stream this. Like I mentioned yesterday or 2 days ago at our New Year's Eve service, we are joined this season of fasting in 4 different locations. Here in Singapore, in Beijing, and also in Cambodia. And so this is kind of a historic moment for us as a church during this time. So let's go. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read this whole chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And again, I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. They all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Amen. The epistle to Hebrews is a very, very particular book. And this is actually the only book in all of the Bible where the author is unknown. There's evidence throughout church history, throughout the text, to say, oh, this is maybe it was Paul, maybe it was Apollos, maybe it was Aquila or Priscilla. There were so many different points of view, which makes kind of interpreting Hebrews to be a bit difficult. Because one of the main things you have to understand, you know, who wrote it, it gives you a better idea. We do understand the audience, so it still helps us. But the truth of Hebrews was so profound in the early church that they consider this to be canon. And it's because the book of Hebrews lays out one very, very significant aspect, or actually I would say conjoins with 2 other books to lay out very significant aspects of our faith. In Habakkuk and actually many other passages of scriptures, one of the main themes of the Old Testament is the righteous shall live by faith. And when you take Ephesians, you take Hebrews, and you take the book of Romans, and out of this combination of the three, more than any other New Testament work, they actually lay out that simple foundation of the righteous shall live by faith. The idea of Romans, and this is what really propelled Martin Luther, was actually a combination of these three books. In the Reformation, it was about the righteous, the justified. The old translation is called the just shall live by faith. And Paul spent a lot of times in Romans talking about what it means to be justified, what it means to be righteous in God. And then Ephesians talked about that life. What was the justified life, the righteous life by faith? What did that life look like? And so we have the whole idea of walking in the Spirit and the life of the Spirit and the life of faith. And so Ephesians lays out this groundwork for that. But it's really the beauty of Hebrews that really draws us out even more. And in Hebrews, the idea of the righteous shall live by faith, in Hebrews it's by faith. And so you could see how the early church fathers considered these, particularly Hebrews, even though it had some problems, per se, in the essence that there wasn't any signature on the book that we can say, oh, this was definitely written by so-and-so, or at least this was a product of this other person. And so, but even with that difficulty, it was still added on because of the rich significance of the theological significance of this book. This basically is considered the most Christ-centered epistle in all of the New Testament, because this whole thing, Hebrews, is all about Jesus Christ. And there's a phrase there, more excellent or more than, and that's what it is. You can consider Hebrews, and the writer is very adamant about what he's trying to do, and you can consider Hebrews to be like a competition. And basically, the author pits Jesus next to all these other people and really shows the supremacy of Christianity, and especially that of the person of Christ, compared especially to Judaism, but even compares him to Moses and then Aaron and then Melchizedek. And we will read in chapter 1, actually the first point of contest is actually angels, which in a Hellenistic, and the term Hellenistic just means a Romanized version of Judaism, and in that context where gods and whatnot were elevated, and even in Jewish circles or understanding, angels were very, very highly elevated during this time. Because when you see the Old Testament, whenever significant moments came about, it was the angels that came as messengers. And basically, now the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, it's Jesus, the ultimate messenger. And that's kind of how the story kind of unfolds. The reason why this was written is that the author wants to combat the condition of apostasy that's starting to break out into the church. And he sees this as an immediate danger. And the apostasy, he sees it based on unbelief, based on wrong conduct, based on neglect of public worship, based on weakness in prayer, based on instability of doctrine, and based on the refusal to teach others, and based on the neglect of scriptures. And so when we read these aspects, or these are why people became apostate, in other words, fell away from the faith, and we read that list, and the writer will address each of these things, we can say, wow, this really appeals to the modern church as well. Because many of us, we've seen people fall away because, you know, their faith is based on unbelief, because of their conduct jeopardizes their actual belief system. We can see that they neglect to go to church, and so that weakens their faith as well. People don't pray, and so that weakens their faith. There's instability of doctrine. People don't know and understand doctrine, and so that weakens their faith. And you go through these things, exactly what the writer of Hebrews will address point by point. And we can read this and say, man, that really appeals to me. You know, I mean, that's exactly what, yeah, I my faith is withering because I'm not praying. And this is, you know, the basic reason why he's sharing this during this time. And so I'm going to do a lot of introduction to Hebrews, but we'll do it as we go along, because otherwise I'll never get to chapter 1, okay? And so let's get to chapter 1. It's Christ, he starts off, the introduction, Christ is superior to the prophets. And this is how he says in the beginning, God's final word is his son. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, another way of saying is God spoke to the prophets, Old Testament, that's how it happened. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And so he is elevating Christ, and he's saying, imagine, and this is purely speaking to a Hellenistic, a Romanized Jewish audience, and he's saying that you spend so much time and you elevate the prophets, but I want to tell you, in the last days, God's spoken to the sons. Remember, the prophets were the primary intermediary between God. They were the spokespeople of God. And now it's actually through his son. And then he elaborates even more. Not only is the heir, he gets into verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory, the word, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The reason why most scholars believe this is Paul, because even in this passage, we can see a very direct correlation to Colossians when he talks about he introduces Christ and very similar themes, similar words and whatnot. But he says he is the exact representation of his nature. He is God. This is who this Christ is, and one of the points I should mention this in intro, that the logic that was happening during this time is these Hellenistic Jews, they were thinking, you know what, we trust in Christ and we get persecuted, we go back to Judaism and there's no persecution whatsoever, and that's a pretty good argument. And we make that argument even in the modern church as well. Well, this is going to cost me to follow Jesus, so I should just not do that and just go do other things. It's easier to live a life like this than to follow Christ. And that's the main argument by which the writer of Hebrews is really going after. And so he, like, kind of over the top, just destroys that kind of thinking, in the sense that no, it's not even a contest. Judaism does not compare to Christ and to what Christianity offers, apostolic Christianity offers in this time. It is so inferior to what Jesus Christ, the benefits of the Lord in that way. And so we'll just continue on before I keep going off tangents. And having become as much better than the angels, so now he's going to this place, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. It's this idea, he is much better, he is more excellent, and you're going to see this all the way throughout as he compares again and again to different ideas in Judaism that are quite elevated, particularly Moses, and other words. And even later on in Hebrews 11, even dealing with the great men and women of faith. And Jesus is much more, he's more excellent than even them, because they were looking towards him. And so you can see the argument that he makes here. He's much better than them. And the writer says very simply, look, you know, which of the angels did he ever say, you know, hey, Michael, you are my son? Never happened. You know, today I have begotten thee. And notice the writer of Hebrews is constantly appealing to the Old Testament. And so he's not making an argument out of his own mind or out of his own whim. He actually is appealing to the scriptures. The scriptures that these people that he's writing to would have memorized and know in their hearts. And he's appealing to those scriptures to draw out this point of excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again he says, I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. He quotes Psalm 2, then he quotes 2 Samuel 7. And then when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so he's saying, look, he was even there way back in the beginning. Way, way, way back. And even the angels were created to worship him. So the idea is, so why do you elevate angels above Christ? And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. So in this little part here, he quotes Psalm 97, then he quotes Psalm 45, and then Isaiah 61, and then later on Psalm 102. I mean, he's just constantly just bombarding the readers with the Old Testament texts to prove his point that he is the excellent, the more excellent choice when you're going to put your faith on something, that it's Jesus. He is much more than the angels. He is much more than the system of faith or the system of belief that the readers here are offering up to the Lord. And we'll just continue to go down to 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? You know, and he just makes it a very clear point is basically, aren't these angels, aren't they just mere servants? And compared to the Son who owns the house? And that'll be one of the main arguments written all the way throughout. These people are just merely servants compared to the Son. I was reading this commentary on Hebrews, and the writer was saying that when he was young, he went to this really, really wealthy farm and ranch. And when he was at the ranch, there was a ranch hand was kind of showing him around. And this beautiful, beautiful ranch. And he would go and he'd see this beautiful house, and he says, "Hey, can we go check out the house?" And the ranch hand said, "No, you can't check out the house because that belongs to the family." He says, "Okay." Then they go to the barn and they see this beautiful, beautiful horse, this Palomino, beautiful horse. And so the kid asks, "Hey, can I ride the horse?" And the ranch hand says, "No, you can't ride the horse because that horse belongs to the family." Well, the guy starts writing in this memoir, and he says, well, later on, he became friends with the son of the guy that owns the ranch. And he said because he knew the son, he went into the house, opened up the fridge, rode the Palomino all day long. And he's just noting there's a difference when you relate to the servants, you only get so far. But when you relate to the owner of the house, it's like you get everything. And I thought that was such a beautiful illustration to express and what the writer is saying in that same way. You relate, in other words, you go through the servants to God. You only get to a certain place. You don't get access into the house. You don't get access into certain things. But now you're friends and you relate with the Son, and you have access to everything. And he's showing, see, the Son is the more excellent way. You put your faith or your trust in angels as your intermediary, in Moses and Aaron and Melchizedek, and even in the law. He says all those will get you to a certain place, but it doesn't get you in. It doesn't get you into the house. It doesn't make you family. And the writer is just basically continually drawing on this point. You have the Son, and you have everything. The Son is so much more elevated. Everyone else are just merely servants. They work for the house. You have a relationship with the Son. You get the house. It's this whole idea of, when you talk about slaves and sonship, slaves work for wages, but sons get an inheritance. You know, it's a whole nother thing, so much above and beyond. And so the writer of Hebrews, his appeal is, let's trust the Son. Let's put our hope and our faith in the Son, not in the servants, not in a religious system, not in a belief system, not even in celestial beings, these angels, which is really his first point of argument, that Jesus the Son is so much more excellent than the angels and what they have to offer. And he goes and appeals into the Old Testament to just really, I mean, this guy that wrote Hebrew, this guy is just smart. I mean, he just decimates arguments. It's not like a tit for tat. I mean, he just destroys the speculations that come about. And so the idea is it's the Son is better. So let's close our eyes this morning. And as a point of reference in worship to pray this morning, let's think about that for a moment. Are you putting your hope or your faith or your trust in something beyond the Son? This is the centrality of the gospel. Are you basing your life in God maybe based on an experience? Or is your life in God based on the Son? And if it's based on the Son, you are also a son. And you receive through inheritance. And so as Jeff leads us in a song of worship, I want to encourage you to humbly go before the Lord and really, really draw on. Is my relationship with God reflected through the Son or reflected through something else?
How great. And all will see how great is our God.
Let's pray this morning. Let's put to competition in our hearts all those things that we come in our own minds regarding our faith that we trust in instead of Christ. Maybe you trust in your own abilities. Maybe you trust in your ability to interpret Scripture. Maybe you trust in your own strength. Maybe you trust in angels, or you trust in supernatural experiences. In of itself, it's not such a bad thing. But our faith should be based on Christ and Christ alone. It's what He has done, not what we have done. We are merely partakers of that grace bestowed upon us as we believe. And so right now, as we spend a moment, let's pray individually. Pray for yourself, pray for the church. Let's pray to that end that our confidence in God, our faith in God, is based on Christ and nothing else. And let's pray together right now. Let's go to our prayer requests, particularly over our community. And I want to encourage all the other groups in Singapore and in Beijing and Cambodia. You guys can make your own prayer list and prayer times. But for Hong Kong, let's focus on this, and you'll see on the screen. These are members of our family and people, family members or friends, very close friends or leaders. That are going through, particularly in this first slide, of cancer, are going through some chemotherapy or in need of some transplant. Let's just continue to pray and ask God's healing hand to come over, or God's supernatural provision for a bone marrow match. And let's ask God's hand to be with them. Incidentally, the Jungmin's present cousin, Yungyeong, she gave birth to a healthy baby last week. So praise God, even in the midst of her chemotherapy. And so just as an update for everyone. Let's go to the next slide, and let's pray for our friends and family members that are ill, but more than anything else, that also need to know Jesus, that whatever their belief system is set upon right now, it's not centered on Christ. And so let's pray for God's healing word for physical needs, but also healing word for their eternal needs. And let's lift them up in the Lord. Let's pray for others in our community that are ill with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Many different things are going on. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work and their livelihood. Let's ask God's provision over their life. Pray for encouragement and just the hand of God will be with them. They will use their time wisely. Go to our mission prayer focus today, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Oh, pray for New Life Church and Pastor Tang. Pray for the Centerpiece Orphanage, and pray for Grace and Ashley at Bloom. Pray for the Philippines, our clinic, and for Bhutan. We have a team going there next week, Kiwan, John, and Pastor Eugene. And so let's pray for their trip and ask God's hand to be with them. And so let's just lift up these countries and our friends ministering there, and let's ask the favor of God would be with them. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for our IP team, Cascade and The Well. Pray for our leaders. Pray for protection, especially as they engage on the front lines for us as a church family. Let's pray that the Lord would use them powerfully to administer healing, and just the hand of God will be upon our volunteers in these ministries. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our winter Bible study, our house church break. We're going through the attributes of God, the three attributes. Tonight, Pastor Eugene will be leading one of the attributes. And let's pray for us a wonderful time of going deeper in God's Word for us as a church. And let's cover Pastor Eugene as he prepares and leads tonight. And let's just pray for just a wonderful gathering. Thank you. during our fasting time, we usually pray for individuals, but we kind of dropped the ball. And but you need to go online, and you need to submit your prayer requests online. And so if you guys can do that today, that'd be great, because we need to constantly be praying for people during this time. But I'll just close this for now. Father, we thank you, God. We ask, Lord, that truly, Lord, that in our heart, Lord, as it pertains to our faith, God, that it's based on Christ, not anything else, Lord. Help us not to elevate anything above Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, God. Lord, He is the radiance of Your glory, the exact representation of Your nature. And so, Lord, help us, God, to look towards Jesus for our faith, not anything else or anyone else, God, especially not ourselves or our abilities, Lord. Now, we thank You, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask You to breathe over us today, especially in the cold weather. Many of us have just started our fast. God, help us to remain strong, and we just cancel, God, out headaches, nausea, different things that come alongside with not eating. And we just pray, God, that the favor of the Lord be with us, Lord, that we would go on the strength of God. And so we thank You. Watch over us. Watch over our friends overseas as well, God, as we engage together in this journey of prayer and fasting. We bless You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day today. Stay warm. Stay hydrated. And we'll see you guys tomorrow. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.